Well, I don't know how many of you remember a song from your childhood Sunday school class. Does anybody remember the song, Father Abraham?
Yes.
How many people want to sing Father Abraham?
Yeah.
You guys remember that?
Yeah.
If you're not familiar with the song, you would stand up and you would do... We're not going to stand up. I'm sorry, guys. Unless you really want to do that. You want to demonstrate for us, Paris? Father Abraham was the song we would sing. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham.
I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord.
Right arm, left arm. Yeah, turn around. I think it's just to get the energy out of our kids. But so it's just this little song. And I always was confused as a kid because I read my Bible, and he had two kids. So I'm like, what is this about Abraham has all these sons? Well, today I want to kind of talk about that. We've been on this journey along with Abraham in this spiritual growth. And we've talked about his revelation that he received and how it was fulfilled through his son Isaac. And what we want to look at today is that beyond just Abraham's life and beyond just his son Isaac's life, that Abraham gave us the example of leaving a legacy of faith. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was the father of a nation. This is true, but it's much more than that. And we read, and we're going to look at a couple of different passages in the New Testament today that unpack what this legacy was and how that this legacy impacts us and how that we may pass on that same legacy. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, Abraham had Ishmael. We remember that story. We talked about his burdens and his blessings, and we talked about how that he tried to self-fulfill the promises of God. And so he had Ishmael with Hagar, but that just didn't work out too great. And when God's blessing actually came in the form of Isaac, that there was tension between those two, and he sent Ishmael away. As we read in this passage, this is chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's an amazing chapter. It's the chapter of the heroes of the faith. And here they talk about Abraham, and they talk about him actually a second time. And when he took him, as we talked about last week, up to the mountain to sacrifice and his faithfulness to God, even in that. And so we see in this that Abraham had this legacy of faith that he passed along, first to his son Isaac, and then it was passed later to Jacob, his grandson, and then on to the nation of Israel and on down through time, even to us today. In this passage, there's two things that I think we can find is that there's a legacy for us. The first of which is a legacy of a promise. A legacy of a promise. In verses 8 and 9, it says that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, he obeyed and went. This was then passed along to his heirs, Isaac and Jacob. This promise that we know in the Old Testament called the Promised Land. But what was the Promised Land really about? Was it just a geographical location? Yes, it was a geographical location, but it had more to do with that. It was about a relationship with God and a promise that there would be a place where the men and women of this earth could dwell and live with God. That's the promise that we see passed down to his heirs. There's a couple of different passages that I want us to look at that in the New Testament unpack some of this promise for us. What is this exactly for me and you? What promise does God have for us that he originated with Abraham? Well, if we turn back just a few books in the New Testament to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we look in verse, first of all, 16, we read this. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is in Christ. Now, Paul is writing here to the church, and he's reminding people of the story of Abraham's first calling. When God told him, I will make you a father of nations. And he says to Abram, you and your seed, singular descendant, will be a blessing for all nations. And so Paul is drawing out from that conclusion that he is saying that Christ was that descendant, that person that God promised to Abraham. And that makes then Abraham's promise a promise to you and I. For we are now in Christ who believe in him. And that promise that was given to Abraham, that there would be a one day a promised land, we now have that promise. We will have a relationship with God Almighty, the Creator. And that promise is ours. Paul continues here in Galatians chapter 3, pick up on verse 26. He's talking about this same promise. In verse 26, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Singular. For the Bible is filled with these things that are just the opposites crammed together, isn't it? Obviously, we are all not the same person. Just look around. We're all different. But yet in Christ, we are one. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Everything that was promised to his son and about his son is now promised to us and about us. Paul concludes this verse by saying so. And the heirs, that's us, according to the promise. We are heirs to the promise of Abraham. Because of Jesus Christ. This promise of a relationship with God. This promise of a place where God will dwell with men so that he may bless men and be a blessing to the world. A place where he would be in their presence and be their light and be salt and change their culture and be different. And then people will look to the nation of Israel, or now we who are Christians, they should look to us and say there's something different about them and be drawn to our Father. That's the promise. Turn back to Romans chapter 4, just a few books even further back. Paul is writing and talking about this same promise. Romans 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and by guarantee to all Abraham's offspring. Now, if it just stopped right there, we could be like, well, that doesn't include us. Because I would think that very few of us, so we might do an ancestry.com background, and we might find Abraham back there. But the chances and the odds of us genetically being connected to Abraham is probably low. But the rest of this verse in 16 says, not only to those who are of the law, meaning by legal terms, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 17, it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. And God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He is the father of many nations because we are all children of his by faith. This was a promise that people believed. Now, if you remember the story of Jesus' birth in John, in Luke, and in the Gospels, we read how that he was not alone in coming, that his cousin, John the Baptist, was born. And John the Baptist had a dad named Zechariah, and Zechariah had a special encounter with an angel from the Lord. And he did so in the Holy of Holies, and they told him, he said, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forebearer, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah coming. And he didn't really believe him. He said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you not able to speak until your son is born. And we read in Luke chapter 1 where John the Baptist was born. And finally, Zechariah, he rejoices and he finally speaks after months and months of not being able to speak. And part of his song of rejoicing is this. It says that here comes the promise to show mercy on our ancestors. He's speaking about the birth of Christ to come. It is to show mercy on our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us and enable us to serve in holiness and righteousness. Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was a part of the fulfillment of this promise that Abraham and God had. A covenant. And the interesting thing about that covenant, we read in Genesis that when God made the covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And in the Old Testament terms, what they would do is they would sacrifice an animal and they would split it in half. And they would take the two halves and lay them next to each other, and the blood would come and congeal there in the middle, and they would walk together through this path between the two animals so that the blood would stain their clothes and their robes as they would walk through, and it would be a sign of a blood covenant that the two people came together and made that covenant. Now, often this would be if they were making a betrothal of marriage, that two fathers would make this blood covenant. My son is going to marry your daughter. We are committing them together. And God makes such a covenant with Abraham, but he does an interesting thing. Abraham takes the animals and he splits them and he prepares the covenant scenario. But then God causes Abraham to go into a deep sleep, and he alone walked the path. He made a covenant with himself, which is why when the covenant is broken by us, by descendants of Abraham, someone still had to pay. The covenant was broken. But since God alone was the one who made the covenant, no one could fulfill the punishment except the one who made the covenant. So God had to come in the form of flesh, in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, so he may die and pay the penalty for the covenant broken. That's why when Zechariah says, he, speaking of Jesus, the birth of this Messiah, he has come to honor the old covenant. And the promise then is that once the covenant penalty has been paid, there is restoration, and now we can fulfill the promise that was made in the covenant. And what was the promise? Is that God will dwell with us and be with us, and he will give us a place to, we may be his people, and he is going to be our Lord, and we are going to be one and united and together. There was a marriage proposal there, a unity of man and God coming together that God himself fulfilled. This promise comes by faith because Abraham has the spiritual faith to believe in Christ. Previously in chapter 4, and I won't read it verse by verse, but what Paul is making an argument is he's arguing is who is the most righteous, those who live by the law, who live by faith. Because where is Abraham considered righteous? He's considered righteous over 300 and 400 years before the law ever comes. He did not have a law. He had a relationship with God the Father. And because of his faith in God the Father, it was counted to him as righteous. So we who have faith in God, just as Abraham did, are the same. That's what Paul's writing here in Romans chapter 4. We share in the same faith. And since we share in the same faith, we are the descendants, therefore, of that faith father who is Abraham. And because we are his descendants and we are his heirs, we receive the same promise. What does that promise eventually look like? Well, we turn all the way back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This whole time is talking about that there's this nation that's a descendant of Abraham that's like the stars. You ever try to count the stars? It's kind of hard, isn't it? There's a thing that scientists nowadays estimate that there's as much as 40% of the known universe that we can't see because of the location of where we sit in our solar system and because of the gaseous center of our solar system. It blocks out our view of most of the universe. So even if we wanted to count all the ones that we can see, we still couldn't count all the stars that there are. Or how about counting the number of pebbles of sand on a seashore? If you've ever been to a beach, or if you've ever been, it's not even a beach, just go to a playground and grab some sand. Just a handful. And start to count those. You start moving them out, and then they start moving back, you know? It's like counting kids. Stand still. It's impossible, right? So does this come into fulfillment? Well, Revelation chapter 7, speaking of heaven, gives us a glimpse, a look into what heaven will be like. In verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation says this, "And I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." To quickly unpack that, what is this imagery telling us? Who are the people who wear white robes? Those who are righteous. And who are those who are righteous but those who are in Christ, who are believers in the promise of God? Later in chapter 7, it talks, it even explains that. They ask an angel, "Who are these people?" These are the people who have died in Christ. A nation who cannot be counted, of every tribe, nation, nationality, and language. Now, I don't know if you ever listen to, let me just encourage you, if you have Spotify, if you guys know Spotify, it's a listening radio station. If you don't, it's an awesome app. Spotify has music from around the world. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is I love to listen to worship music from other countries in other languages, especially while I'm studying or doing things, because then the words don't mean anything to me. you ever listen to a song that you know and you start humming along and sing, and especially if I'm taking notes or typing up my sermon, and like the next thing I know, I'm writing out the lyrics to the song. And I was like, okay, I stop this. It's a subconscious thing. But it's so amazing to listen to worship in other languages, especially whenever like a word pops up and you're like, oh, I know that word. Like every once in a while, like some words just translate. Like Jesus is Jesus in some languages. Like they don't have their own version of it. They just use the English version of it. So like you hear a song and they're singing in some foreign language and then all of a sudden Jesus pops out of the, and you're like, oh. And I wonder what that's going to be like in heaven. The people are going to be just expressing praise and worship of God, just like it says here, just in every tongue, every language, every nation. There's going to be people from all around the world who will be there. There'll probably be some people there you'll be surprised about. And somebody's going to be surprised that you're there, maybe. But they're going to be from everywhere. And they're going to have amazing stories. And you're going to hear about some guy in like the just the back rainforest, never saw a person or a Christian, but somehow understood, according to like Romans chapter 1, the beauty and majesty of God is outlined in the into the creation itself. And he somehow has faith, and he comes to believe in God as one God and one creator and believes in him. And we're going to hear his story. And we're going to hear stories about people who are, quote unquote, behind the iron curtain. You remember those days? They're trying to come back, and then how did they shut out, try to stop Christianity for almost most of the 20th century in a lot of parts of the world. Men and women snuck in Bibles and the stories, and they brought in the message of Jesus Christ, and people became believers. And we're going to hear stories about, you know, Miss Ethel. I know we all had a Miss Ethel. We had some at my church. They were just the faithful women who took the children and taught them year after year after year. And they poured into these little kids' lives, the hearts of them, the message of Jesus Christ. Someone recently asked me that question. They said, you know, when you get to heaven, do you think that you're going to have like a certain like category of, because you're a pastor, and then like there's everybody else? And I said, you know what? I think it's going to be a really shock to a lot of us who are pastors, who show up and we're expecting probably like we're going to have this like really kicking awesome mansion. We got all this. I was a minister of the Lord. And I think we're going to walk by and there's going to be some like really big mansions. We're like, who was that? And they're like, that's Miss Ethel's house. And I'm like, oh, wow. And they're like, and here's your shack. And I'm like, okay, thanks. Now, I don't know if that's how that works, but I think there'll be some surprises. But I know this, that when we're there, we're going to run into all kinds of people from every tribe and nation and shape and tall and short and every color and everything that you think of, that what is representative of human mankind is going to be there. And they all get to be there because of one reason, because they share the same faith that Abraham expressed. This faith in a God who said, I make a promise to you and I'm going to keep my promise. And Abraham believed that he would keep the promise, and he stayed faithful to it. That's the legacy that we have, that legacy of faith in the promise. And that's why we study and look at this story. And that's why I show you that over a period of time, it's 25 years between God making the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And it's over another 1,000 years that the real fulfillment, which was the seed, the son, the heir, Jesus Christ, comes. We look at that because we should know the same God that made that promise and upheld the promise makes a promise to us and will uphold it with us as well. It may take a lifetime for us to see it happen, and we may not see it here on this earth. And it may be our next generation or two generations or five generations from now. But his promises come true. And we are only challenged to do one thing, is have faith in that promise and the one who made it. That's the legacy of faith in this promise. Second thing that we see out of the passage in Hebrews, when we look at what Abraham did, it was that there was a legacy of hope. A legacy of hope. Boy, hope is a powerful, powerful tool. It's a powerful emotion. Hebrews chapter 9:10 says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, meaning temporary dwellings, but they looked forward to a day of a more permanent residence. They were strangers in a foreign land. That look forward to, that is the hope that they had. When you look forward to something, it's because you know it's coming, right? It's a hope. It's not like a, oh, I hope this, or I hope that. It's a hope based on knowing that something is going to happen. The writer of Hebrews begins chapter 11 by saying that very thing, is that what is faith but the hope and the assurance of things that not yet seen but we know will happen. Well, you can sit in your basement and play NBA 2K17 all you want and hope that you're going to make the NBA. But if you don't go out and actually play basketball and maybe go off to college and try to play on a team, you're probably not going to do it. And if you hope that you're going to grow spiritually and that you're going to become more mature, but you never read your Bible and you don't listen to podcasts and you don't engage yourself with other believers in small group and challenge yourself to grow, it's not going to happen. That's not the hope we're talking about. We're talking about the hope that says if you ask, you will receive. If you knock, it'll be answered. If you seek, you will find. If you go and dive into his word, if you believe what he has said, and you base your life on it, you have a hope. And you will see it fulfilled. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21, we are no longer foreigners and strangers in this land, but we are citizens in God's household. We are no longer strangers who are in Christ. We are no longer just wandering around aimlessly. We have a vision and a place in which we are going, just like Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't know what it was. Do you remember the calling? Get up and go to a place that I will show you. You don't know it yet, and when it gets there, I will show you, and you're going to understand. Some of us are still on that journey. Not some of us, all of us. Until we get to be with him in heaven, we are always on this journey until that day we get to be with him and it's fulfilled. We finally get to that promised land. What does this hope look like? What are we trying to get to? What does God's household mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes this, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," meaning our body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Boy, I can't wait. Now, I know a lot of you in this room are still young, and you do things. I've seen you. I've been around the Fusion kids, and I watched them run and fall and tumble and get back up. And I watched them play sports and do the things that they do. And I remember I could do that at one time. And before church, I was watching someone's grandkids. They were kind of running around. They're young, like 3 or 4 years old, and they're just running around. And I asked the grandmother, I said, "Do you remember like what it was like just to just run? Like you just had to move, right?" And now at our age, it's like, I just want to sit. Or maybe lay down. Boy, I look forward to that. So what does this mean, this permanent house? Like, we're living in this tent. It's got ailments. It's got problems and aches and pains and sicknesses. It's not a really good tent. Boy, it's temporary. That God is making us a place to dwell in, which is permanent. We have this hope, Hebrews 11, that one day we'll be moving into a permanent place. Isaac and Jacob, and all these forefathers of our faith is living in tents and moving around. They're like, but one day there's a city that's coming. There'll be a permanent place that I can interact with my Heavenly Father. And what does that look like? Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. We get a picture of what this city is going to look like. Revelation chapter 21, start with verses 9 and 10. It says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. He goes on and explains what all the different aspects of it is, and it's a fantastic place. It's a miracle in its existence. And we get down to chapter 22, and it says this: "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." This is the city that God has in store for us. This is the hope that you and I who are in Christ have, to be in this place. I want to unpack a couple of words that are in these passages right here in Revelation that helps us to understand why he's referencing and talking about, yes, a physical church or physical city that's coming down, but it's also talking about us, you and I. One of the very first things he says in verse 9, he says that there is a bride that is coming. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 is talking about the marriage covenant, and about men and women and the relationship in which we have. In Ephesians chapter 5, he lays out family roles. And in verse 25 through 27, he talks about how that men, we are to love our wives and care for her and prepare her just as Christ loves and cares for his bride, the church. I don't get into all the like special drama, quote unquote, reality TVs that are scripted, but you know, like to say yes to the dress and all these, like, you know, who can spend the least amount on a wedding, and then if they spend the least amount, then they get like a really big expensive wedding. I never understand these things. It's confusing to me, and the bitterness and the fighting and the stuff that goes on. But 99.9% of it all revolves around one person, doesn't it? That one person, the bride, getting ready for that day. Whether it's the font on the card, it reflects on the bride. The color of the streamers or whatever the decorations are reflects on the bride. It's all in preparation for the bride. And that's how God is doing for us. He's preparing for us, the bride. That's the hope we have. That's part of this legacy of this hope, is he is preparing us. Now, you may look at people like myself, and you're like, God's got a lot of work to make you look good. But he's working on the inside, and he's changing us to be this bride that is pure, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, and holy. That's what he's working on. So we may be presented to him on that day. Boy, that's the hope we have, that God's working on us. On the inside, he's making us purdy. How about this? He talks about that there's this city. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus is talking about his believers, he's talking about people who listen to his word and follow him. That's you and I. And he said, you are like a city that's built on a hill. You can't ignore it. It's lit up. It should be a light. I've had a few chances to be out on the ocean doing, you know, cruises. And if you've ever been out on a cruise, it's kind of eerie. You go out at night, and they dim the boat lights, and you can see a lot of nothing. And it's really kind of an odd feeling when you really think of it. And I remember one of the last cruises that we went on, we sailed by Cuba. Now, we weren't real close, but they made an announcement. They're like, if you look on the starboard side, you'll see lights. And that is Cuba. It is symbolic of what God is doing with you and I. Because you and I are supposed to be like a city on a hill, that you can't ignore it. You see it. Another thing about a city on a hill is that it's fortified. It has advantage. It can see when trouble's coming. There's a whole lot of reason we can unpack and what that means that there's a city on the hill. Let's just say this. You and I are like that. He wants to set us up on a place that is noticed, that we may be seen by others and people are drawn to us because they are drawn to the Father who built us and made us. Who in this city where there's lights, people are drawn to it, and it drives out darkness. It overcomes darkness that is around it. It can see when trouble is coming, and it knows how to protect itself. This is how God is trying to build us. That is the hope that we have, that we are fortified, that we are prepared, that we are secure, not in ourselves, but in the architect who made us, the one who built us, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we should be secure in. That's the hope that we have. Third thing in there is the temple. It says inside the city there is no temple. Why is there no temple? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are now the temple?" Well, you and I hold within us the presence of the Holy Spirit. We hold within us the Holy of Holies. Our hearts become the new Holy of Holies. There was at one time a fantastic kind of wonder of the world temple that Solomon made. It was amazing. People would come from all around the world to see it and worship there. And God abandoned that building because of the sin and unholiness that went on in the nation of Israel. And he now dwells in a new temple, in a new Holy of Holies, which is in each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know if we take that for granted. I know I do. I wonder how many times that we grieve the Father for the way we treat the temple, for what we allow in to the outer courtyard of our mind. But the hope is that one day we will be with him. It says in Revelation that there is no sun or moon. The next part is because there is the light of him, and we are the light. As we share in him, as we reflect him, as we allow him to shine through us, we become the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are light and salt to the world. May men see your light shine so that what?" So you're glorified? No. So that they can see your good works and your deeds and see your light and look to heaven to your Father. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That is the hope that we have, is that we can have this light, that we can be the light, that we can be this place for people to come and dwell with God the Father. Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple, the cornerstone of this faith, the cornerstone of this city. We are merely being built upon it, but we're part of it. This journey in spiritual growth began with the journey of with the revelation of an invitation. Now, the revelation to the invitation to Abraham was to get up from your people and go, "I have a place that I want to dwell with you and be with you, and I want you to be with me in this land."
The revelation to us is that we are sinners lost in sin, and we are bound and determined to go into hell if we keep up by ignoring God. But if we will turn from our ways and accept him by faith, not by our own works, Ephesians chapter 2, but by his grace, then he too will take us to a land where we will dwell with him. And along this journey, we're going to have some questions. We talked about how that we unpack those questions with him, sometimes very sarcastically, sometimes insincerely, but sometimes with brokenness like David did. And we talked about how that we sometimes can pray to him and ask these questions, and he will answer them. Sometimes it's not the answer we want. But if we have the patience and we have the heart and eyes and ears to spiritually see and understand, then it's the answer that we need. And as we do that, we work on our habits. We talked about that we unpack these habits, and we talked about how Abraham, he continued to do things with his own, on his own, and he tried to make his own answers, even though he had connection with God the Father, who had all the answers. And we ourselves have the same problem somewhere along the way in our spiritual walk. We try to determine our own path and our own future. And when doing so, we provide ourselves our own self-fulfilled blessings, which can sometimes become burdens. But if we receive the blessings from God, there is no worry attached to them. There is no burden with the things that we receive from the Father, because every good gift that he gives is perfect. If we answer his call to the invitation, if we stay committed and we ask questions, but we ask questions so that we can move forward and we break our old habits and we cast off our sin and we stop doing the things we shouldn't do, as we talked about in Romans chapter 7, and start doing the things which we really should be doing, and we finally get to the end of the journey, we can then, as we just unpacked today, leave a legacy. And here's the amazing thing. Abraham, yes, had a physical son who he left a legacy for. But he also had children, you and I, that he left this legacy for, that he gave us this promise, and he gave us this hope. So if we have children, yes, we have an obligation, first and foremost, to them. If we're a part of the body of Christ, all of us are brothers and sisters. All of us are responsible for helping each other. Serve. Volunteer. Involve yourself with others. If you are certain that you are further down the road than others, then go back and help them come along. Help them to avoid the pitfalls that you had. Boy, there's nothing worse than getting someplace and you're like, man, there was a huge wreck and a roadblock and I couldn't believe it. And then somebody's like, oh yeah, I knew about that. If you would have taken this road, you would have been here like half an hour ago. You're like, thanks. If you are just starting on the journey, let me encourage you. Find somebody that you see down the road spiritually. It's not about age. It's just about spiritually. Are they mature in their behavior? Are they mature spiritually and biblically in their knowledge of Scripture? And maybe ask them, how did you get down the road like this? I'm running into this roadblock. How did you get around it? Because we want to leave a legacy. And we want to partner with each other. Back to the very beginning of this, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing for others. Does that mean Abraham became the blessing? No. There's nothing special about Abraham other than his faith in God. What was the blessing and the special thing for all of us is that God says, I'm going to put something in you that you're then going to give to others. So if we have received, we are obligated to pass along this promise and this hope. It is the very reason that God gave it to us to begin with. So along this journey of spiritual growth, if you've been to every Bible study you can think of, if you've read every scripture that you can think of, if you have studied every small group material you can get your hands on, and you've done it all just to retain it for yourself, you are not leaving a legacy. And if you don't leave this legacy, if you don't pass it along, you're not fulfilling what God's plan and promise was. Finally, let me say this. If you have never started the journey, let today be that day. After church, some of our leaders, section hosts are going to be up front as they have been the last few weeks. And if you have questions, maybe you don't know how to start the journey, or maybe you just started and you're like, I don't know how the next step is. We have men and women up here that know they are down the road. They are mature. That's why we've asked them to be in the position that they're in. They will help you to take those steps. Come and see myself. Come and ask. Boy, you know one of the craziest things is when people don't know something, they just don't ask. When you're a kid, you ask everything, don't you? I think it's why God says in Ephesians chapter 5 to have faith like a little child. Because you just ask. Why is the sun this? Why is the sky blue? Why is grass green? Why does Coke bubble? Why does this? Why does that? Oh my gosh, I remember those times. But what amazing times when we talk about spiritual things and we discover things. And there's nothing more exciting than seeing people fall in love with God and get in Him, and He gets in them and see them grow. So this week, let me just challenge you. If you've never started, start this week. If you started and you just don't know what the next steps are, there's so many resources. We would love to talk to you about that. For those of you who are out there and you've been on this road a long time and you've got some maturity and God has been pouring in you and He has blessed you with understanding and experience and knowledge of Him and of His Word, don't keep it for yourself. He gave it to you to give to someone else. So find somebody this week and leave a legacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You so much that You have mercy and grace on us. God, it makes no sense that You would use us as the vessel. We can be selfish. We can be lazy. We sometimes can be unfaithful. And our unfaithfulness help us to have faith, and our laziness help us to have motivation to do what You have called us to do. And our selfishness help us to be more like You, Jesus, and be selfless. Not considering what we have to be of any worth, but only to pass it along to someone else. Heavenly Father, You set the example when You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, who had everything and shared it with all of us. May we take what He has given to us. May we hear His siren call, and may we follow Him in His example. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.